Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. This is the complete recording of the 11:30 a.m. worship service.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the 11:30 service. I'm going to again say Happy New Year, and you're going to say back to me.
Happy New Year.
Yes. It's still January. I can still say Happy New Year. I would also like to say Happy Martin Luther King weekend. And as we begin our service, it is 11:30 right now. I'd like to invite all of us, let's stand together, preparing ourselves, our bodies, our souls, and our minds into worship today. Allow me to offer us a word of prayer to begin. Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering us. As people are still on their way in, we pray for safety. And for all of us that are already in here now, God, it is such a joy to be in worship together again this weekend, to see one another, to anticipate what you will do in our hearts and in our lives going forward. God, help us to be present in your midst as you have blessings for us, for your grace and your mercy in the moments of our worship service today to really shine through. In moments of worship today, that we would experience an uplifting of your strength, of your hope that only comes from you. God, thank you, Lord, for this gift that we have to be together in community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Let the King of my heart be the shadow.
You know, this weekend our country is honoring the life and legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And today, the Presbyterian Church, we are celebrating Racial and Intercultural Justice Sunday. You know, in Scripture, and Dr. Martin Luther King describes community as being a place where barriers are broken, a place where justice is enacted, where systems are changed, where hearts are transformed. And so let us allow ourselves to be led by God's call to participate in the creation of this community, the blessed community, wherever you are. And let's say these words: Jesus, carried by an unwed mother, you were born into the world. Mighty God, you came in meekness. Jesus, powerless baby, you were laid in a lowly manger. Mighty God, you came in meekness. Jesus, threat to Herod's rule, you fled with your parents for safety. Mighty God, you came in meekness. Jesus, humble teacher, you communed with the marginalized and outcast. Mighty God, you came in meekness. Jesus, convicted criminal, you hung upon a cross. Mighty God, you came in meekness. Mighty God, you gather all together in worship, declaring, let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs.
From the Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Will you please join me in this call to confession as it's printed up on the screens? God, you bless the meek. God, you bless the humble. God, you bless the lowly. Align our will to yours, that we may be children of your kingdom. Now let us enter into a time of silent prayer of confession. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a great book which really outlines the vision that God has for the church and really for the entire world. And in chapter 2, Paul really deals with the work of Christ, how he has broken down the walls that separate us from God and from each other. So listen to this assurance of pardon from chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 19. Listen to this good news. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The God who challenges us is also the God who encourages us. And the God who confronts us is also the same God who accepts us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be assured that God is with us even now, accepting, guiding, and forgiving. Thanks be to God.
Song to rise.
Peace that is offered to us by our gracious God allows us to also offer peace to one another. So let's do that in a time of greeting. You got a couple minutes to do so. So let's do that together.
You have called me higher. You have called me deeper. And I'll go where you
Well, good morning again. We're so glad that you're able to join us this morning, whether or not this is your first time or you've been here for many, many years. My name is Tori. I'm the Young Adult Ministry Coordinator, and I just have a few announcements for us this morning. There's a lot in your bulletin, so I'm just going to highlight a couple things. First, if this is your first Sunday here, welcome. We're really glad you're here, and we are looking forward to meeting you. There's a couple ways we'd like to do that. First, there is a welcome cart back here in front of the church, and there's always some friendly faces there who are looking forward to meeting you, learning your name, and answering any questions you might have about getting connected here at the church. Grab yourself a cup of coffee out there as well. The other way you can connect with us is through this Connect card, which is in the pew in front of you. And if you'll just fill this out, tell us a little bit more about yourself. We'll reach out to you with a little bit more information also to help you get connected. You can also take this to the welcome cart back there. If this is your first time here, they'll give you a little slip, and lunch over at the table is on us. So that's a time for us to gather over today. Chicken, but you know, there's always great food every week. So please join us after worship for the table. And you also, if this isn't your first time and you have questions, you're also willing, you can totally fill this out as well. A couple of things to draw attention to in your bulletin. There's a lot going on, so you can kind of peruse that for things coming up today and coming next. But first, so we started today with this journey inward and outward, talking about the stages of faith with Kate Rankin. And if you missed us today at middle hour, don't worry. We recorded it audio, and then we also actually did some video recording. The audio will be coming in the next couple weeks, and then the video will come as soon as we can. So you'll get to see that session. But join us next week because it's a two-parter, and even if you missed the first one, you can come to the second one. We're talking about the stages of faith. So on our journey of faith, we all experience things both very differently, but also we sometimes go through the same stages, and we're never alone, and that beautiful diversity helps us understand each other as we journey with Jesus. So that's a great session. Please join us at 10:15 next week for the second part of that Stages of Faith. Also, if you are a university student and you're coming back after break, we're really excited to welcome you. Berkeley always feels very empty without the university students, especially the campus, but also everywhere around here. So we're really excited that you're back, and there's a Focus welcome dinner this Wednesday, the 22nd. So we hope you'll join us for that if it's your first time visiting as a university student or if you're coming back. You can learn more about your in your announcement bulletin. I also have kind of a third special announcement kind of moment for things in the life of our congregation. So I mentioned I work with the young adult community here at First Press, and we're really excited as a community and with the Christian Formation team to be embarking on a new partnership with Fuller Seminary. And Fuller is very committed to asking questions around how young adults, so those of us in our 20s primarily, but also into our early 30s, are journeying with God in this stage of our lives. And how are we in journeying and experiencing God? How is God moving uniquely and incarnationally in our generation and in the generations coming up behind us? And so Fuller is doing research around these questions with young adults, and we're excited to be partnering with them because our team and our community is really equally invested in asking those questions. questions, asking those big questions around identity and purpose and belonging and how those interact with our journey with Jesus. So we have a team of four awesome people who are going to be leading this partnership with Fuller that we're calling Ministry Innovations with Young Adults, or MIA for short. So I wanted to introduce you guys to Michelle Vekulizinga, who will be preaching in just a moment, Anna Bruns, Rachel Eaton, and Clark Sept. And if you guys are here, would you just stand up really quick? Cool. So I'm really grateful to have this great team that's going to be investing the next year or two of their lives in kind of getting into some of these questions and journeying with Fuller, but also with 20 other congregations around the country. So if you have questions about this, you'd like to learn more, or if you're a young adult and you want to engage with us in the conversation, please find one of them at some point, or you're welcome to ask me questions as well. And we'd like to invite all of you to pray for this team and pray for the Holy Spirit to kind of move as we investigate these questions and how we're growing as a young adult community here at First Press. We will update you on kind of what we're learning, and we're hoping that this is not just for the young adult community, but it really stretches into all of our stages of life, because those questions, we don't stop asking them as we go into different phases of our lives or as we're coming into young adulthood. So thank you so much for your prayers, and please seek us out for questions. If that was vague, there will be more to come. So with that, let's come before our God this morning in prayer. Mighty God, you are the God that has been and is and will be forever. God, you are the already but not yet God. And we see so many ways in our lives in which your kingdom is not yet come. And so we pray for your presence with those who suffer from injustice, visibly or invisibly, locally or globally. God, we pray this because Jesus suffered with and alongside us, and we pray that you will be a strength and a power alongside those who suffer. God, we pray for healing of heart and mind and body and of community, because Jesus reached out to heal in both soul and body. And we pray for you to move in ways that we cannot imagine or comprehend, because so often in our cities and in our schools and our workplaces, we cannot see the answers yet. And so we ask the Spirit to pray for us when we have no words. And we bring our confusion and our anger. We bring all of these things to you, God, knowing that you are at work and your power is at work in all of these places at which we are longing for what is not yet to come. God, but we also ask rather impatiently for the not yet to be sooner. We ask that you move us, that you show us your ways and your hope and your vision for the kingdom of God, that we might be instruments of your peace, instruments in building your kingdom and in sharing that vision with others. Lord, we pray that we might be participants with you in making your kingdom come about. And Lord, we pray that your Sermon on the Mount might cease to be familiar, so that these words that we hear might surprise us and change us as if we heard them for the first time this morning. We pray that our spiritual eyes will be open and our spiritual ears will be open, that we are ready to be a church watchful and wide awake to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Lord, move us in what your vision is for your beloved community. And as a community and in the body of Christ, we pray together as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue our worship by the giving of our tithes and offerings. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward.
Oh. justice roll down. Let your justice roll down.
Thank you, worship team, and thank you to those of you on our Racial Justice in the Church working team for your work in helping craft this liturgy for our Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and for this, our day of racial and intercultural justice in the Presbyterian Church USA. We are richer for your work among us. So good morning, and again, welcome to worship here at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. We want to extend a very special welcome. If you are a university student who's come back after winter vacation, we hope you had a time of rest and renewal and rejuvenation, and we're really glad you're back. We have truly missed you, so welcome, welcome. If you've been away for the last few weeks, we are in the midst of a sermon series we're calling The Keys to a Blessed Life. And we've been looking at Jesus' description of the blessed or flourishing life in the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew. And as we've seen so far, Jesus' description of this blessed or flourishing life is anything but expected. Poverty, mourning, humility, hunger and thirst, persecution. We hear these things and they grate on our ear. These are things we naturally, even vehemently, seek to avoid. And yet here, Jesus is saying these things, these are the features of the flourishing life. The Beatitudes are startling, and they are intended to be. They have things seemingly backwards, and it's intentional. These Beatitudes require us to reorient our perspective, to see our present through the future lens of the kingdom. And so as we approach our text this morning, I invite you to join me in praying that God might open our ears and open our eyes to see Christ's invitation to a very different way of living, of flourishing. And so I invite you to join me in prayer. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to your scripture longing for a word of life, a word that reveals to us not just what it looks like to live, but to truly flourish. So we ask that in the proclamation of your scripture, your word may be heard. In the meditations of our heart, your word may be known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, your word may be shown. That we may hear, that we may know, that we may live into the flourishing that you offer us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Friends, listen now to Jesus' beatitude from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said,
"Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, this is God's word to us, God's people. Amen. I don't like meekness. Maybe it's because I'm a woman and a soft-spoken one at that. Maybe it's because I've studied enough history to be aware and wary of this word. But the word meekness sticks in my throat. When I hear meekness, I hear, "You're a woman. You don't belong in the pulpit." When I hear meekness, I hear, "You're in our country now. Assimilate to our language, our customs." When I hear meekness, I hear, "You're welcome on our committee, on our staff, but don't rock the boat." Too often, meekness is the language of deference, of passivity, of resignation, of long, patient suffering. It's the vernacular of the status quo, the dialect spoken by the powerful to those disempowered, to keep them in place. The recipients may vary: Native Americans, African slaves, women, immigrants, religious minorities, the politically and economically disenfranchised. But the message is always the same. The powerful are in power for a reason. Don't challenge the system. Meekness is a fraught word for many of us. It certainly was for those originally hearing Jesus' teaching that day. Perched on the hillside by the Sea of Galilee, they gathered around this teacher, eager to hear what he might say to them. And Jesus says, "Friends, let me tell you about the flourishing life. Let me tell you what this abundant life looks like." And the people lean in. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." And the people lean out. He can't be serious. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the powerless, the bullied, the pushed around and walked over. That's the picture of the flourishing life? Really, Jesus? Meekness? We are chafing under Roman imperial rule. We're not even citizens. We're not afforded the protections and the liberties others have. We're economically extorted. We're politically underrepresented. And you're saying this is the flourishing life. Well, frankly, Jesus, this isn't the good life I was hoping for. At the service, Jesus' words sound like the familiar party line of the powerful. This is the way things are. If you want a good life, you better accept it and make the best of it. Blessed are the meek. Jesus' words are terribly disappointing if heard in the dialect of the powerful. But his words come not from the halls of Washington or the skyscrapers of Wall Street. They come not from the watchtowers at the southern border or from the nuclear arsenal with his hand above the red button. Jesus speaks from the rolling hills in a small town in an imperially occupied region of conquered people. Jesus speaks not as a powerful politician or as a wealthy businessman, but a no-named rabbi. Jesus doesn't speak from the top down, but from the bottom up. And friends, this makes all the difference. Jesus presents a radically new perspective on meekness. It's a meekness not of the powers of this world, but of a coming kingdom, a kingdom where the last will be first and the first last, where the least among us will be the greatest, and the meek, not the powerful, will inherit the earth. Jesus knows this is a foreign concept to us, to both those of us in 21st century North America and first century Palestine alike. He knows this might get lost in translation, and so he doesn't just talk about meekness, he models it. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus refers to himself as meek. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Tell the daughters of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, not on a mighty war stallion, but on a humble, meek donkey. But God in Christ goes even further. If the language is unhelpful for you, God says, let me show you, let me embody to you. Let me show you by the shape of my very life, I'll come among you. I'll enter into the world through an unwed teenage girl. Be born in a manger, live as a refugee, teach among the poor, the sick, the outcast, the lowest of the low. Call as my apprentices uneducated fishermen and low-life tax collectors. Die a criminal's death in order to bring about a new order of things. A kingdom not of Caesar, whose picture you see on your coins, but of God. And in this kingdom, the currency isn't power, isn't wealth, but humility. And the exchange isn't a zero-sum equation where some increase at the expense of others decreasing. Instead, the kingdom economy is one of mutuality and blessing. Jesus says, imagine a world in which the poor, the powerless, the meek were prime citizens. That's my kingdom. And it's here, it's now, it's breaking in. So adjust your perspective. Blessed are the meek. This is what it looks like to live fully. This is flourishing, not just in the distant future, but even now, right here, right now, this is it. This weekend, as John said, our nation celebrates the life and legacy of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And as all of us know, King was a powerful social activist and an incredibly gifted speaker and writer. But he was first and foremost a pastor and preacher. He knew the shape of God's kingdom that we read about in the Gospel of Matthew. It's what informed the dream he shared from our Capitol's mall. It's what informed the letter he sent from Birmingham jail. King preached about God's kingdom, which he called the beloved community, a community in which there would be no racism or bigotry or prejudice, no hunger, poverty, or homelessness, because all would live meekly with mutual love and submission. Like Jesus, King didn't describe this beloved community as something far off, as something of the by and by, as a distant ideal, but as something even now breaking in, being built, and we are invited to participate in it. For Dr. King and his colleagues in the civil rights movement, meekness was not only a virtue, a characteristic of the beloved community, it was the only means of building toward it. King preached that the beloved community cannot be built through hate or violence. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence, and toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction, King wrote. Hate tears down its subject and its object. It's not a tool of the kingdom. Instead, the only way to build the kingdom, the beloved community, is through loving, nonviolent, meek means. Just as hate adversely affects the one who hates and leads to more hate, so too does love transforms the one who loves and sets a trajectory for loving response. In his 1967 Christmas sermon on peace that he preached at Ebenezer Baptist Church, Martin Luther King Jr. preached these powerful words that I invite you to hear. I've seen too much hate to want to hate myself. And I've seen hate on the faces of too many sheriffs, too many white citizens' counselors, and too many Klansmen of the South to want to hate myself. And every time I see it, I say to myself, hate is too great a burden to bear. Somehow, we must be able to stand up before our most bitter opponents and say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We will meet your physical force with soul force. So do to us what you will, and we will still love you. Throw us in jail, and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and as difficult as it is, we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at the midnight hour and drag us out on some wayside road and leave us half dead as you beat us, and we will still love you. Send your propaganda agents around the country and make it appear that we are not fit culturally and otherwise for integration, and we'll still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer, and one day we will win our freedom. We will not only win freedom for ourselves, we will so appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. King and others in the civil rights movement committed themselves to this practiced discipline of meekness through what they called nonviolent resistance. This posture of meekness did not come naturally. There is nothing in King's words preached that are natural. They had to be learned through practice over time. Civil rights activists actually ran sessions to train each other in this discipline of meekness. Come what may, tear gas, dogs, beatings, water cannons, jail, they would not stoop to hate and violence, but would coerce through love and peaceful presence. Their meekness was anything but weak. It was powerfully subversive. Dr. King and his colleagues strived toward justice through nonviolent resistance in order to create a countercultural community of love, of justice, of peace. Their subversive meekness coerced through love. This is perhaps the greatest legacy Dr. King has left us. A meek vision and strategy for partnering with God in the building of God's kingdom, of the building of the beloved community. If you hear anything this morning I hope you hear this. That while the world tells us that meekness is weak, passive, resigned to the powers that be, Jesus points to a new order, to God's kingdom. And he says, there the humble, the gentle, the self-giving, the meek are heirs of God. This, friends, is flourishing. This is the blessed life. Blessed are the meek. This is a radically alternative vision of human flourishing. It invites us to view our present through the future lens of the kingdom. It calls us to a new way of being, to a new community, to a beloved community, where meekness, not power, is a virtue, and where mutuality, not individualism, is the preferred posture. This is what it looks like to live fully into God's in-breaking kingdom, here, now. But it requires practice. What would it look like for the church at large, for First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley in particular, to think of themselves as a training ground for subversive, meek living? What would it look like if we viewed our ECs and community groups, our Bible studies and service projects as exercise in nonviolent resistance, training us to be people who live counterculturally, who live with subversive meekness? How would our community look differently if we committed ourselves to the discipline of and practice of meekness? I think we may be startled to find that it looks like flourishing, that it looks like the beloved community. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, you have shown us in your life and word the keys to the blessed life. Gentleness, humility, mutuality, meekness. This is what flourishing looks like. This is what your kingdom looks like. Lord, would you help us to recommit ourselves to the practice of meekness, that we may partner with you in the building of your beloved community. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the mighty one who came in meekness. Amen.
Let's stand together if you're able. Let's respond as we need together.
Friends, if you are here this morning and you are in need of opening up to someone to pray with or for you, members of our prayer team are here and would be truly honored to have that privilege. We also invite you to join us to work towards becoming this beloved community over table fellowship at the table. Friends, every week as we close our worship, or rather step into a new posture of worship in our day-to-day lives, we receive a charge and God's blessing to be sent out. And so this morning, I want to offer us a charge taken from the Confession of Belhar. There's some information on the confession on your worship bulletin, but this is something that came out of the church in South Africa in the early 1980s. As you know, this was a time of apartheid, and the church in South Africa had actually endorsed that system of racism. And so members of the Dutch Reformed Mission Church in South Africa felt compelled to speak out. The Holy Spirit convicted them to speak the word of gospel into that context. And the result was the Confession of Belhar. And in 2016, the Presbyterian Church USA adopted the Confession of Belhar as one of our only 12 confessions of faith, because they knew that this confession says something vital to the contemporary church. And so today I invite us to hear this God's charge to us as we are sent from this place. So please join me in the Confession of Belhar. We believe that God has revealed himself as the one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people. That in a world full of injustice and enmity, God is in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. And he calls his church to follow him in this. That God brings justice to the oppressed and gives bread to the hungry. That God frees the prisoner and restores sight to the blind. That God supports the downtrodden, protects the stranger, helps orphans and widows, and blocks the path of the ungodly. That for God, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and the widows in their suffering. That God wishes to teach the church to do what is good and to seek the right. That the church must therefore stand by people in any form of suffering and need, which implies, among other things, that the church must witness against and strive against any form of injustice, so that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That the church as the possession of God must stand where God stands, namely against injustice and with the wronged. That in following Christ, the church must witness against all the powerful and privileged who selfishly seek their own interests and thus control and harm others. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. This God has done since the beginning of the world and will do to the end. Amen. Friends, as each of us is sent here to practice the discipline of meekness, go with this God's blessing. May the blessing of God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, and of Christ who summons us to service, and of the Holy Spirit who gives us love and meekness, be with us now and always. Amen. Go in peace.